God together in prayer and receive His blessing as we open this service. Our help, Lord, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 227, and thereof all three verses. 227, speaking about the delight for being in God's house. May that be our experience tonight. All three verses of 227. Connection tonight with the Eighth Commandment, let us read Psalm 24 for our first reading, and then turn to 1 Timothy 6 for a second portion of the reading of the Holy Scriptures. So Psalm 26 sets out a foundational truth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, and that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. Our second reading is then from 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 12. Paul exhorts also in these words, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So far we read these scriptures of Timothy and the Psalms this evening. Let's now together consider and confess with one another words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And let us then also read from the back of our Psalter the last article of the second head of the Canons of Dort, dealing with the subject of the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. We'll read Article 9. This purpose of God, proceeding from everlasting love towards the elect, has from the beginning of the world to this day been powerfully accomplished, and will henceforth still continue to be accomplished, notwithstanding all the ineffectual opposition of the gates of hell, so that the elect in due time may be gathered together into one and that there never may be wanting a church composed of believers, the foundation of which is laid in the blood of Christ, which may steadfastly love and faithfully serve him as their Savior, who as a bridegroom for his bride laid down his life for them upon the cross, and which may celebrate his praises here and through all eternity. Amen. Let us together now seek the Lord in prayer. O gracious God, eternal and sovereign, as we have brought you together again by thy good hand of providence, we now desire to draw near to thee, to supplicate, Lord, that this may not be an hour that will pass us by unfruitful. But as we just read in this confession, that thy purpose will be unmistakable and irresistibly accomplished, and that the gates of hell shall not effectually keep out thy purpose from being accomplished. Great God, thou knowest who we are and where we are in our spiritual relationship to thee. We're here as young and old. We're here as saved and unsaved. But even in those two broad categories, there is so much difference. And O God, we pray therefore that this night thou thyself would be among us to let thy word speak with the application that it needs to have for each personally. Thy word is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof, for comfort. And O God, thou thyself knows how to use even our traditional habits of preaching systematically through the scriptures by the guidance of our catechism. And in this evening, as we together are to examine thy teaching on the eighth commandment, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt also be among us to show us that this is also not a commandment in which we stand guiltless. Show us tonight how much, Lord, we are influenced by our deep fall, by our environment of materialism, that is also taking us into directions of thinking and living that for our forefathers were in some way unthinkable, but also objectionable. And Lord, we pray that thou would graciously show us also in which regard and to what extent we stand guilty in this part of sanctification. For that is thy purpose also tonight, not only to convict of sin, not only to make us see where we need a Savior and a Mediator, but also where thy church has needs to grow in the life of Christ's glory. And Lord, we pray therefore that as we examine this matter tonight, that thou wilt bring thy word with convicting power into our hearts. Cause us to see, Lord, the worldly mindedness and the world conformity in our thinking, in our valuing, in our desiring, and yea, thy word calls it very plainly, in our coveting. Not being content is already a form of covetousness. And O God, we must all confess tonight that we stand together as guilty. And so please lead us to that fountain thou hast opened against all sin and uncleanness, that Christ may ever increase in our hearts and in our minds as the only name whereby we can be saved. And Lord, bless thou us together with thy mercy, that thy word may bring us nearer to thee, and that thou by thy Spirit will draw us away from all the things that become idols in our hearts and lives, substituted for thee. So we thank thee, O gracious Lord, for thy word. It is through this word that thou hast changed hearts, changed families, changed communities and countries. And this same word, O God, may it be preached with the same power and the same faithfulness in those very faces of history where thou brought great revivals upon the nations in our world. And we yearn for that day. We must confess, Lord, that sometimes we feel very discouraged when we see the ongoing corruption, the hollowing out of what is sacred and holy. And we feel, Lord, sometimes discouraged when we see the victory after victory of the kingdom of darkness over the areas in our society that at first were held up by law and by example, but now also are slowly eroded and are taking away the protection of thy law. And so we beseech thee, Lord, encourage us not to think little of thee. Encourage us in those very historical events where thou, when it all seemed lost, that thou thyself rent the heavens, opened the way, revived the kingdom. And so bless our nation. We cannot really ask a blessing upon our nation, Lord, when we continue to reject thee, to continue to anger thee. And therefore we pray for the blessing of repentance. We beseech thee that thou wilt let thy goodness also lead men, women, families, communities to repentance. Lord, we pray for the melting of the heart, that we may see our sins and may turn to thee. There is forgiveness with thee. That is not a question. That is so clearly testified in thy scripture. But Lord, let men and women also feel the need for that. Even in our own midst, may we sense that need daily, and so take our refuge unto thee, who art so willing to receive sinners and to pardon them. Lord, we lift up those that lead our nation. We are not encouraged by much of the leadership we see. We disagree with many decisions our leaders make. We cannot be one with them, Lord, in many of the principles by which they operate. And yet thou hast placed these leaders over us and hast called us also to supplicate for them in our prayers, that we may continue to live with peace and the ability to come together and to raise our families according to thy scriptures. That we, Lord, that thou wilt protect this liberty that we and our forefathers have so greatly enjoyed. And we pray that so also our leaders may come to repentance. And Lord, as we go and face in the months to come this transition of leadership in the White House, and thou knows what we need. Thou also knows what we deserve. But may we lay this petition before thee this evening, that thou would set a man at the helm of our nation, which also may bear the respect, which is a man who may respect the word and not look only for his own popular acceptance. O faithful God, so remember the needs of the whole world, as tensions and as war also demands the attention of our leaders home, here at home. We pray for those in the armed forces. We lift up all those in the police forces, as so many of them also, Lord, walk on the front line of crime and other dangers. And we pray that Thou would graciously bless also those who are involved in that work. Lord, so remember all those whom Thou hast called to labor in Thy kingdom, also in mission fields, in the evangelism work, those who are volunteering in charitable Christian labor, locally, in our prisons, and in this nation or abroad. We pray for all those workers, Lord, that are in Thy name seeking also to do the ministry that Thou hast laid upon their heart. And will Thou bless their labor. We lift up the persecuted church, those that sigh under the bondage in the prisons, those, Lord, that feel the pain literally and spiritually, those who are rejected and ostracized in their society for doing good and for confessing Thy name. Grant them grace to rejoice exceedingly and to show also in their very actions the ability to live by faith in love to Thee. So bless us, Lord, now also bless Thy servant tonight. Give him a measure of Thy Spirit to preach the word, to expound Thy Scriptures faithfully, and to also be profited for his own soul, as we all need it, as preachers and as listeners. So hear our petitions, O faithful King and glorious Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let's together join in singing 161. And let us sing the first 7 verses of that. Dependence on God, my soul in silence waits for God, my Savior, He has proved. 1-7 of 161. And in the meantime, there is an opportunity to participate in the collection for the general fund. That's much easier to sing than to do. This last line of our Psalter, if wealth increase, yet on your gold ye set your hearts in vain. We are going to look together tonight at the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. You know, as I studied it this week, I thought, well, that's going to be an easy commandment. We don't really have to spend a lot of time on that one. Because I don't perceive myself to be a thief. Well, I came back from the studies a little differently than I thought it was. And I hope that you and I will experience the same tonight. That in our thinking, there's a lot more thiefing than what we realize. You just don't enough realize how well affected we are by the culture we live in. But I do not meet many today who live by the standard that we read from 1 Timothy 6, which says, having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. That's not so clearly seen in our Christianity today. And I'm not talking about yours, I'm talking about mine. So you make your own application. You know, without us realizing, friends, there is a lot of toxic thinking floating in our minds that imperceptibly takes hold of you and me. And it's good that we go through these commandments. We've gone through them slowly. For some of you, perhaps a bit too slowly. But forgive me for saying this. We need to even go slower to have this X-ray of the Word of God constantly on our mind and on our thoughts to expose to us the cancerous thinking that we slowly on have begotten in our own thinking. Now, none of the ideas of our culture are new. Our culture is loving technology. We're just in love with technology. Our culture is utterly materialistic. We're going to look at the stealing aspect tonight, which is consumerism in the hugest form. Our culture does not like the differences between the statuses that God has created. There's a big word for that. It's called egalitarianism. Everybody's equal. God doesn't teach us that we're all equal. Our culture is relativistic morally. That means there is no right and wrong. Everybody decides for themselves what is right. And that's not bypassing our doors either. This is what tells me what is right and wrong, not this. And so as we look at these dangers or toxic thinking of our culture, our verses all go back to Genesis 3 because that's where you find them as well. The essence of our fall is in rebellion against everything that God has placed into place. So the sins that we face today are the same sins of Genesis 3 except in a new coat, but the same in heart. But one of them that we would look at tonight is the one that ties into the eighth commandment. And that's materialism or consumerism. One observant author stated that today churches have become malls, and malls have become churches. I want you to ponder about that statement. When you look at the churches in our culture today, they're catered to fun. I'm talking about mainline churches. You get free coffee, good music, feel-good environment. That's a consumerism attitude because we need to please the customer. Well, if you come for church for that reason, here then you're in the wrong address. I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please my Maker, my Sender, and the Word of God that I preach. Malls have become worship centers where young and old worship stuff. 70% of the United States economy is driven by consumer spending for the things we don't need. We think we do. We think we do. And friends, as I am shopping and as you're shopping, we are sometimes not aware of it anymore. Of this very basic statement, having food and clothing. Be content. No, we're not. We want this and we want that, not more and bigger and nicer. You make the application. I made it myself, for myself. But that belief of this age in which we live far penetrated my thinking. For the average American today, personal happiness is advanced through acquiring and consuming and enjoying material possessions. And how much has that affected you and me as we live here in Walpan and our areas around? So the question that we need to ask ourselves tonight is, how far are we infected by the sin that really God deals with in the Eighth Commandment? Let's turn in our Heidelberg Catechism first to the short exposition on the Eighth Commandment. It's on page 79. At the back of your Psalter, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? Now, we all know what that says, thou shalt not steal. Here's the catechistical answer. God forbids not only those thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate, obvious, by the government. But he also comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it is by force, under the appearance of right, as by an unjust weight, else, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury. Now, we realize that this catechism is a bit dated, because I don't think anybody of us knows what ells are. Now, that was obviously a measuring stick in the days that they wrote this, but we don't use that stick of an ell anymore today. We say a meter stick or whatever. But any way that we are acquiring what is not ours, and then it goes on, or by any way forbidden by God, as also covetousness. And that's where the nail hit me. When I read through this first part, I thought, yeah, I can stay out of that. But the last part, friends, and also covetousness, as well as all abuse and waste of his gifts. And notice his gifts is not specified. That's a generic term. We'll look at that a little bit more. What kind of gifts? Now, what does God require in this commandment? And here comes again such a very pointedly x-ray of where we are often failing in our country. That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may become rich. Oh no. That I may be able to relieve the needy. Is that why we work hard? Is that why we invest wisely? Just a question. It comes to my mind when I read that. So we see this x-ray of the eighth commandment in this commandment, friends, is not nearly as innocent as it sounds like from the very beginning, thou shalt not steal. So as I looked over this material, I have come up with this theme for tonight. We only look at the first two, but what's God saying to us about possessions? And there's two of them that we look at tonight from the scripture. They always remain his property. And the second, that they ought never to possess us. And then we'll leave the other thoughts for the next time, the Lord willing. The first one, possessions. Things I own. The things that are mine. As you would call it, right? My. And you fill it in. Well, note that the opening verse of the Bible, that needs to be a little bit more often reminded to what that really says. What does that say, that opening verse, kids? In the beginning, God made heaven and earth. And everything that's in it flowed out of his hands from that beginning point 6 days afterwards. So the bottom line truth is, God owns the universe and everything that's in it. That's why I read Psalm 25. The earth is the Lord's. The world is God's. You don't own anything here. We own nothing. Let's be repeating that. I own nothing. And so Paul says in 1 Timothy, you brought nothing into this world and you're going to have nothing when you go out of this world. At least you won't take anything over the law. And we'll look at a few scriptures later on. What pointedly tells us what we are to do with those riches that we have received throughout this journey. But the one thing, friends, that you and I need to x-ray ourselves about, how is my thinking about the things that I, quote, own, unquote? Am I sitting loosely on it? Am I realizing this is God's and not mine? God reminds us in a fine psalm, in Psalm 50, about this. As the Israelites prone to forget what we are prone to forget. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. I don't need to tell thee. If I, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof, will I eat the flesh of the bulls and drink? No, offer me thanksgiving. But the point I was trying to make in this verse is, he says, the world is mine. I own it. You're not giving me anything. When you bring something for me, you are not giving anything to me. You're just returning what's mine. Do we think that way? I'm going to ask that question a lot of times today. This is the x-ray of the scriptures on our materialism or on our relationship to the things in this life. Everything on the earth is God's. Now, what did God all create? He created land. He created air. He created sunlight. He created lands. He created everything that we grow on the land. He created time. Time? Yes, he created time. That's a creation. He created strength. And all belongs to the Creator. Everything. Do we think that way? Look at yourself and listen to yourself. How often we use these personal pronouns. My car. My money. My job. My life. Some even go that far. My body. Sorry. Not true. You can scrape off these mys. It's all God's. God created it, God is maintaining it, God is giving it, and God is returning it, or taking it back, and we return it to him. You and I own nothing. Bottom line truth that the scripture keeps on reminding of, and one of the reminders is, thou shalt not steal. Psalm 24 is a psalm about Christ. See, everything is the Father's by creation. Everything is Christ by the gift that he received. Psalm 24 sketches you the ascension of Jesus into the heavens. And he is the King of the nations. So today, everything in this world is Christ's. He owns it. He earned it. And he ultimately will return it all to his Father. For Jesus knows he is but a steward of this earth. And he never forgot that. And he will never forget that either. But do we remember? You see, when we read in Genesis 1 verse 26, this foundational opening verse, when God says to Adam this, and God says, let's make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, my fish, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female. Now what's the word dominion mean there? That does not mean ownership. That means stewardship. God made us a steward of his fish and of his birds and of his land and everything he created. And he created us men with the capability, as we were in the image of God, to manage his creation. We are a steward, friend. Are you thinking of yourself as the steward of the little portion of the earth that God has given you? Maybe long, maybe bigger than smaller, but whatever it is. See, you can go wrong if you're a steward of $100, and you can go wrong if you're a steward of $1,000,000. You're still wrong on both ends. If you think it's your dollar, it's not the amount, it's the attitude toward the portion of God's creation where we so often fail. See, that's where Job stands as a star. The man had a lot. He was the richest in the east. And God in one strike takes everything away, including his children. And what did Job say? The Lord gave, and the Lord took. And blessed be the name of the Lord. Now what did Job confess in those few words? It was his to give. It was his to take. And blessed is the name of God. Now we may lose a little money. We may lose a little property. We may hit some kind of a roadblock, and we have some financial issue. Do we answer like Job? The Lord gave, the Lord took. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know why we don't? Because we have secretly begun to think, this is mine. It's not mine. And God will have his ways to remind us it's not mine. Paul also points it out in 1 Timothy 6, we just read. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And if we are here for some years, we get to manage something of God's materialism that he has made. But we are a steward. And friend, before we think that stewardship only applies to material matters, let me remind you that stewardship also applies to everything that is immaterial and spiritual. God is creator of time. He gives me time. I am to be a steward of his time. Not my time. It's his time. Your day began and your day ends because it's his time. And what are you doing with those days? What are you doing with that time? It's his time. My health is his. My strength is his. My abilities are his. My positions are his. Positions that I get in this life. Our stewardship as a husband, as a pastor, as an elder, as a wife, as a mother, are all positions of stewardship. At the end of the day, we stand back before our great owner, and he's going to examine every aspect of how you and I dealt with these stewardship issues. The x-ray comes back again. I know you feel convicted yourself this evening as I feel today, there's one more stewardship. Children of God, every child of God has received a gift. I'll read it to you from 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And as every man, and he's talking here in the context of the believers, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone has the gift, speak, let him speak. If any man has the gift of ministry, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth him, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory forever and ever. So even when I'm saved, I get additional stewardship. Beside material stewardship, I get spiritual stewardship. God gives every one of his children specific gifts in order to use for others, for him, and for those around you. See how fair this commandment calls. Thou shalt not steal. We're only looking tonight at this teaching of God about possessions and about property. Stewardship. Not too many of you perhaps have stewards today. When I lived in New Zealand, you had lots of people who owned farms and they gave the farm to a manager, a steward. And so it spoke a little clearer to them, but I can't think of the situation here where you are doing that. But you can imagine if I would give to someone the stewardship of what I own, that I will continue to remind him that he is to manage it for me and not for himself. And I am to remind you tonight, I'm going to ask you this x-ray question again. You think you are managing what God gave you to be a stewardship for his glory? And now let's look at all the material blessings that God may have blessed you with. Are you using that according exactly in every dollar? Every dollar. According to the mind of the possessor of those things, the God of heaven? You know, I'm afraid that we stand very guilty in this commandment. Because we have the world's toxic idea of materialism and consumerism deeply rooted in our hearts. And you judge it for yourself as I am to judge it for myself. Obviously, God in his sovereignty determines the extent of our portion here on this earth. That is not only a matter of being smart and wise, as sometimes is so easily deducted. No. My Bible says the rich and the poor meet together and the Lord is the maker of them all. There are some people that have much in this life and there are others who have a little in this life. And don't you think that you have much because you've managed it well? And you don't necessarily have to think that you're poor because you didn't manage it well. Our scripture says that the possessor decides where the boundaries of possessions lie. I'll give you one more scripture to back that up. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. He says this: when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. So in brief, that means that when God divided all the resources of his world among the nations and among the people in the nations, he did it according to his sovereign wisdom. So each of us may get different portions with different influences, with different ways of stewardship. Don't need to compare, but we have to remind ourselves it is the act of God's sovereignty that places you in whatever stewardship you're in today. And of course, as we know from Matthew 25, I think it is, those who have received 5 talents, count on it. He will ask you an account of 5 talents. Those who have 10 of 10 and those of 1 and 1. No excuse not to use the 1 talent wisely for the honor and glory of the king. Now lastly, though possessions always remains God's property, it is also true that the Bible teaches us that God looks, or that it is biblical to speak about owning things. Otherwise the whole 8th commandment makes no sense. Thou shalt not steal, that means that there are certain things that are given to me that I have to manage, that is my property in God's name, that is to be protected from you coming into my property and take it. So there's nothing in the Bible that suggests that personal property is a sin, as sometimes is suggested by some who hold to the theory of communism or socialism. No, biblical thinking includes private property. God does not condemn anywhere in the scripture Job and Abraham for being quite rich. Doesn't condemn Lydia for being rich as well, because she apparently was rich. So there's nothing wrong with that, as long as we keep on reminding ourselves of this X-ray question. Do I look at all what I have to the eyes of a steward? This is God's. He gave me this to manage, for providing for my own, and that's what we do mostly. But he also gave me to this manage this, to be able to relieve the needy as much as lying in me. So let's pause here to sing together. 136. Timely reminder. We need that kind again and again. About dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. 136, let's sing all 4 verses.
sacrifice.
Thou shalt not steal. That also happens when, in our second place this evening, we look at our possessions, not only how we possess our possessions, but how our possessions possess us. The congregation, let this again be some of these x-ray moments in which the Scripture searches through your and my own attachment to things. Satan has a goal in my life and your life. He wants to enslave you to stuff, because he knows we love stuff. We crave it. He wants to encourage you to find meaning and satisfaction in material things. And we do, don't we? Material things, it just really satisfies us in ways of comfort, excitement, pleasure, feelings. And here's where the danger and deceitfulness comes in. Because then instead of we possessing our possessions begin to possess us. Far more than what you realize perhaps at this moment. He wants us to be a consumer of things rather than a worshiper of God. And he's been very successful doing that also in the Christian churches in our own nation. And let's get a little closer. How successful has he been in your and my life about that? You need to answer that for yourself. But you need to search it out this week. Well, how much does that stuff possess me? Drive me? Just find it so most satisfying to me. Wealth does it easily, and material possessions easily become the false god we revere and idolize. You don't have to look far. You don't necessarily have to look at the world. I just want you to look at yourself. I detected that in myself again, and I do again and again. Detect that. Covetousness. Not content with the things that we have. Seeing, and we didn't see too much of that, to be honest, this last Wednesday, of what it is like in Romania. Really what it is like. But when I see in China what some of my brethren that I believe I'll share eternity with by the grace of God, what they are living in, what they're living without, yeah, then we are to be alerted. Perhaps Esther and Emily will come back with reinforcing my sermon tonight. When I come back from Haiti this coming week, the Lord willing, we hope. That we have forgotten to be content with clothing and raiment. No, we need this. For what? For fun, entertainment, for prestige, for nice, to filling our empty time. And all these things are pleasure. And they do cost a lot of money. And time. And energy. While so many of fellow, and I'll say it just this way, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering. While we are indulging. There's something wrong with our Christianity, friends. Where are the Barnabases today? Who sold the extra in order to distribute it among the poor. Oh no, we stash our extra. We invest our extra. We make it bigger. Because we need to finance a lifestyle that is bigger. Yeah, this x-ray goes deep tonight. But this eighth commandment is a sore transgression in God's church today. And we just don't realize ourselves how far we have drunken in this world spirit of worldliness thinking about possessions and materialism. And God recognizes this perennial thirst, of course. You know that there is no subject. There's two subjects in the Bible that gets the most attention. And they're both starts with an M. The first one is the mouth. And the second one is money. There are over 700 direct references to money in the Bible. There is no subject as often covered in the scriptures as that. Why is that? Because God knows. We are core idolaters. And one of the way that we commit idolatry is in this eighth commandment of this thirst for the consumerism. You say, well, how do I know? If this is my sin, how do I know if I am indeed thirsting for stuff? Now, here's a couple questions to ask yourself. And you want to take them along perhaps and think about. You know, what you do love is when your mind is free to roam, what do you think about? When you're just away from all the distractions of work and social, you're just free to think. What are you thinking about? What do you love? Here's another question. How do you spend your extra money? That's what you love, what you spend it on. And we spend a lot of our extra money. That's what our whole society is based on. And this coming season of that we're going into again, it's just, you know, stirring up this lust for stuff. And we judge it goes well in our society if the consumer index spikes up. You know that this country drives the world economy simply because of our consumerism attitude. See, ah, that's dumb. Sorry. Look closely in your life. Ask yourself the question, what gets me excited? A false god is anything or anyone who gets more focus and more devotion and more attention than God does. That's a false god. That's an x-ray question again. What gets more of my attention? What gets more of my devotion? What I'm more busy thinking about in my free time? Of course, we have our hours of work. That's normal. But in that free time, for some that is sport, for others, that is fun. The next one is hobby. Appetite for finer things. Careers, luxury, status, and appearances. You know, I'm thinking of those children in those orphanages that we saw there last week. I'm thinking of all those people that are struggling to make ends meet in Nepal after everything of their livelihood is devastated by an earthquake. We've forgotten already. We live on. We're worried about a scratch on our car. We get all bent out of shape because of a little dent in the fender. Friends, it's ridiculous how consumerism is in our mindset. People are dying because there's nothing to eat. And we are worrying ourselves about something that is only leisure, luxury, indulgence. Thou shalt not steal. We got so much growing to do in this commandment of sanctification. And as I said earlier, perhaps in my thoughts today, or I had this thought somewhere in my mind, you know, if some of our forefathers would rise up and be in our midst today, they would absolutely be aghast. Where is the simplicity? I hear you speak about Mrs. Hendrickson. Never heard of the lady. Never seen the lady. Mrs. Hendrickson. Did I say it right? She stands in the memory of some of you as a beautiful example of simplicity. Where is that today? Where did Mrs. Hendrickson stand? You know what has done it? The increase of riches and the increase of stuff takes our mind away from what is mostly necessary and important. And we find not such as we found in the past. Come, what do you place your trust in? Where do you find your security? Luther writes this, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon is properly your God. Now don't say too quick, yeah, but I don't rely on my material things. I don't really rely on those stuff things. Let's examine that question. How much of my happiness, how much of my joy, and how much of my contentment is based when the numbers match well at the end of the month? When there's an increase, how much of I then feel happy? I want to ask you that trick question again. Are you sure that your trust and your happiness is not tied to the materialism? No. While owning things biblical, having things own us, rule us, captivate our affections, it is plainly called idolatry. Nothing else. So how do we avoid becoming idolaters of this stuff? Now let's turn to 1 Timothy 6. Let's just look at the passage there that Paul writes. And I didn't even read all of that chapter because this is enough for tonight. How do you avoid becoming idolatrous with the things of this life that we have in so great abundance? Well, let's look at these verses. Let's look at verse 6 first. He says, great gain and lasting joy is godliness with contentment. Godliness, friends. What is godliness here? In this case, means living. Living for Christ. Living the life of faith. Living for the fear of God. Living for God. That's godliness. And he says, that life, that with contentment, with a sense of sufficiency in God, is a great gain. That's where is the success. When you have such a life, you have more than all the world can ever give you. And maybe that's what Mrs. Hendrickson had. She didn't have much. But she had a godliness with contentment. And from what you are telling me, she was a gem. Why? Because she had gained more than the world ever could give her. So let's think about that. This so simple life that lives with God and looks to God with contentment is great gain. That gives rest. You don't have to worry. The lions lack food. The wicked are, the rich are fearful, but God says, my children, they will never lack a thing. They'll have food and raiment. That's what I guarantee. That's what are two basic things they need. And they'll have it. So would you be content with that? Just having food and a little bit of clothing, not closets full, of course. Would we be happy with that? Would we feel happy? If we have this relationship with God, friends, and when we have this nurturing relationship with Christ, yes, that will give the greatest happiness. Now, the second thing that Paul writes, that wealth and possessions have temporal limits. He says, look, you brought nothing into the world. You can carry nothing with it out. and having food and raiment, be content. Man's riches take wings, don't they? And they fly away. They wither as the flower. It's all left behind, and how worthless is wealth in the day of death. It certainly is not a comfortable pillow to lay on when you're dying, to think you got a million stashed away for somewhere. Who will have to do with that? We'll look at that scripture later. But God has something to say to the rich who die with rusted gold. Cankered gold is what James writes. He says, I got a judgment on you. He says, you rich who die with cankered gold and moth-eaten garments. They die leaving that behind. He says, I didn't give you that for that reason. I didn't give you the gold to be rusty, and I didn't give you these extra clothes to have moths eating them in your closet. I gave them to you so you could cover a few more naked people who are cold. And I gave you that extra cash so you could help some people who are really poor. And you left it behind. Unused. God says, that will come against you. You go read James 5 yourself tonight. Wealth and possessions, friends, will not help us in the day of judgment. They will actually testify against us if they weren't used according to the possessor's mindset. Now, having more than necessities, be kind, be mindful. That's a source of great temptation. Look at verse 8 to 10. Food and raiment. That's there if you contend. Why? Well, the rich will fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now here you have the assessment of 2015. Rich, temptations, snare, foolish, hurtful lust, drowning men, women, families, children in destruction and perdition. It just is a writing on the wall of today. The desire to be rich ensnared godly Lot, and he ruined his whole family, wife and children, and posterity. Why did he go to Sodom? Good business. Excitement. Could make a good margin there. He lost his whole family. There he went. Perdition. The desire to be rich has all kinds of unwelcome dividends. Honor, power, ease, soul-numbing, foolish and hurtful lust. If you read the list of the sins in Sodom and Gomorrah congregation, if I may find you that for a moment, that passage, we often think about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah being homosexuality. Well, that's not God's assessment of the problem. In Ezekiel 16, he writes this. If I can find this verse here. This is the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Pride. Number one. It's the root sin of this nation. Second, fullness of bread. That means plenty of it. More than plenty. Third, because they were doing economically well, abundance of idle time. You know, God says you work 6 days a week. We believe 5 days a week. So we've got a whole extra day of idle time. And we got money. So we got all kinds of things to fill it with. So, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the poor and needy. Notice that. They were rich, but they neglected the poor. Because the richer you get, the more covetous you become often. Especially when there's no grace in our heart. During the Great Depression, this nation, relatively speaking, gave more in charity than we do today. Relatively speaking, not dollar amounts. When we're all suffering, people were far more sharing. And today we're not suffering, we are far more greedy and self-focused. It's exactly what God says. They that are rich will fall into temptations, temptation of self-focus, snaring, foolish, hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction. How much of the word of God is choked? And then in verse 10, he says the love of money is the desire of all, or the root of all evil. Not money. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is very helpful. But he says the love of money. Be careful, parents, how we flame up this love of money. So often I hear of children having big bank accounts already when they're young. Is that wise? Are we coveting their strengthening their covetous nature? Can they handle this? No, they can't. They don't need it either. You pay the bills, you do the things for them, and you manage. Of course, there's nothing wrong with a small little allowance when they work. But bulging bank accounts and piggy banks for children are really something. You are only stirring up the love that is in our nature's heart already for money, for material things. Not wise. And that's love of money, the root of all evil. While some coveted after they erred from their faith, pierced themselves through with many, many sorrows. Do I have to expound that text? Pierce himself with many sorrows. You know, the rich and the covetous are filled with sorrow and travail. I think Solomon writes somewhere that the rich can't even sleep well. He's so worried about all what might happen. Jesus calls him a fool who is building his barns bigger and forgetting that night he has to die. Never forget the story of a man who was heavily involved in investing his money. And so every day, of course, as they do, checking the paper to see what his stocks are doing. One night he has a dream. And in his dream he sees the paper and he sees all the stocks that he has invested in have just soared. He's made millions in one day. Turn the paper over, and the other side of the paper were the obituaries. And there was his name. See, what does it matter then? Even if you made your millions, if you have no soul that is ready to meet your God, if you have no guarantee that when you drop dead, that you will wake up with your heart in Abram's bosom. And have you that assurance today? That when your day comes, that it be written, and Lazarus died. And you know, before they found him at the morning day after he died, he probably was half eaten by dogs already. But that's what they did in those days. The dogs would eat him. And before the day was over, the dead collector going to Jerusalem City would have picked up the old Lazarus on his cart and he would have thrown him over the city wall in the Gehenna Valley next to Jerusalem. And the rich man died and he got a beautiful funeral. And Jesus has painted before us, right? The rich man died with his waking up in hell. The poor man died, waking up in heaven. It's not because he was poor, not because he was rich. No, no, don't make that application. There are many rich who will end up waking up in Abram's bosom. And many poor who will wake up in hell. It all has to do with where's my heart. And I want to close with that by verse 11 and 12. And Paul looks at this money thing and all this covetous thing. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What's flee mean? Now, I don't think I need to define what flee means. Flee means flee. As fast as you can, as hard as you can, get away as far as possible, as quick as possible, because it's dangerous. It's snaring, it's killing. Flee, therefore, these things of all this covetousness and all this materialism and consumerism. Flee it. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Notice none of those have dollar signs. Are you, X-ray question, is your life characterized by following after righteousness. Being right and doing right, you can't find in yourself. I've tried to find it in myself. I've tried to create it in myself. I haven't found it there. I found it in Christ. Are you and I following after Christ? Following after godliness and faith? Ask yourself, friends. Are you indeed fleeing from what is drowning most Americans today? Examine how much you're controlled. How much of your shopping is nothing else than idolatry. Rarely does any of us go simply to shop because of necessity. Right or not right? You examine. We just want a new outfit. Do we really need a new outfit? Is it really that worn thing? Threadbare? Really? Then send all the extras, please, to the people that really could need a new outfit. But there goes another $100, another $150. Need a new pair of shoes? You really need a new pair of shoes? It's a necessity. Take these x-ray questions. Flee these things. Flee it. Flee it, my friends, because it is going to take you. It's going to control you. It's going to kill you. The Americans today are most the consummate consumers in the world. One astute writer wrote this. He says, "We Americans, we use our homes as ATMs to purchase more consumer items like new cars and new furniture and new entertaining toys and to go on vacation. And we just put an equity loan on our house. That's going to the ATM. And we think that's normal. It's only to satisfy this innate consumer lust we have." I know I've been very searching with you tonight. And believe me, it's searching my heart as well. Today, we live in an age that has very much also affected our thinking. And where is the Christianity that lives like Mrs. Hendrickson? I long for more of such, don't you? They are the gems. And their lives speaks. As I was moving out of New Jersey to Kalamazoo, I had Brother Alan Sweetman help me load my truck. He's dead now. And I'll never forget what that man said after I loaded up the 22-footer truck with all my belongings. He says, "You know, when my grandfather or my father, no, his grandfather, or would have been his father, I forget, moved out of his house, he loaded up all his belongings on one large wheelbarrow. And the good man said to his son, 'Look, son, all what I have gathered, and now none of that I can take along when I leave this earth.'" Now my wheelbarrow was quite much bigger at that stage. Now I realized I was in a different frame of life and with a family. But I wonder whether I can leave this last scripture with you. Go to the end, thou sluggard. Now I don't think anybody of you is a sluggard. But go look at the ends. You do not find ants gathering pretty stones, beautiful sticks, nice, exciting, luxury items. You'll never find an ant doing that. You'll find an ant looking for that which they need for their winter survival. Those little ants seem to be a lot wiser than most of us. Let's go home together. Amen. Lord, we pray tonight that these thoughts that we have been searched with this evening may also really bring home to us what is one of our chief sins, infecting us from our culture that we live in. And Lord, we just pray that Thou will together search us when it comes to this commandment, Thou shalt not steal. We all have matters to ponder through as we return to our homes. And pray, Lord, that we may indeed see how the love of money, the love of possessions, the love of the things that are utterly unnecessary has also deeply rooted in our hearts. We just beseech Thee, O God, to give us the grace to live as pilgrim in this earth here below. And bless us to be good and faithful stewards of all what Thou art giving us for a little time to manage. Bless us, O God, as we go together now in this week before us again. Let Thy words be abiding with us, that it may bring forth effectual fruit in our hearts, and that it may so also be blessed in an increase as we meditate on it together. Go with us all in the week before us, Lord, also those who travel. Guide Michelle and me as we travel to our family as well as to the congregation in New Zealand. And bless us, Lord, also on our trips here in town or in state or wherever we go. Keep us and spare us on the unsafe road. And so we ask Thee to bless us in our work, in our studies, in school, and everything that we are to do this week. We pray this undeserved in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing with Psalter 248. Let us do the first four verses, and there you find a man with great blessings, the man who once has found abode within the secret place of God, and what follows in 248, 1 through 4. Receive now the blessing of God and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.